Chris said, Debbie, could you explain how to do the inductive method? And I thought, well, this is the perfect story to the perfect set of stories to step into it with the inductive way. And what? How do you do that? You look at what it says, and then you look at what it means, and then you look at what does it mean to me? And as we look at these women, all of them had some kind of crisis. They were in trouble. They had things they couldn't fix. And sometimes I'm a fixer. I don't know about some of you. I'm a fixer. Just give me a chance. Give me a little time, and I'm going to try to fix that, you know. And I spent some time in Texas, and they're always saying, I'm fixing to, you know, do something. So, but sometimes we can't fix. But we can have tools. And so we need to look at these stories and personally resonate their healing, because in this room there's a pile of trouble. There's a pile of heartache. And as we look at the woman who is dying, there's moments that we feel maybe we're not dying, but we wish we were dead. We just don't want to go through that situation anymore. And so there's the woman who was dying, a young woman, and then there was a woman who was bleeding. And I think all of us have gone through that time where we're just so wounded by something. We're just bleeding. Sometimes we bleed out over others, and we don't know how to stop. And then there was the woman bent over. I wish we had a whole session on each of them. But let's bow our heads and turn our Bibles. We'll start with the woman bent first. Somehow I'm attracted to her. Lord, we tremble before you. God, partly with just urgency, partly with expectation and hope, and partly with just your awesomeness. Who are you that can fix the deepest human problems and needs? Lord, we just pray that you would speak to each of us in a way that goes far beyond any human ability to portray these pictures. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. So somehow I wanted to talk about this little woman first. Spirit of infirmity. It's in Luke chapter 12. And our other women are in chapter 8. And I'm particularly drawn to the book of Luke when we talk about such issues. Because as a physician, he would have been in the category, I want to help. Let me see if I can fix that person. Let me see if I can lift their burden and heal what's going on with them. But he couldn't. And the feeling of frustration and inability comes over all of us sometimes. And that's why we need to have a big, huge picture of our Savior. And in these healings, he just shows up. Big time. So reading now, starting with verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues, he, Jesus, teaching. And behold, I circle that word. Pay attention to this story. It's God who is saying that. Behold, there was a woman with a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over. And she had no way to raise herself up. And I'm looking at her dilemma, her weakness, her inability, and just the fact that she could never really hardly give people eye contact. That would just put her in a down position, always looking down, always watching where she was going, not ahead of her, but just foot by foot. That's a hard way to live and a burden to live though. And she wouldn't have been able to really help others. And that just tears us up sometimes because we don't want to just survive ourselves, but to help others that are going through hard times. And I appreciate that even though it would have been difficult for her to get there, you know what? She showed up. However hard it was to get there to the synagogue, she came. And that's a good word for us sometimes. Sometimes we just, when we're going through a tragedy or hard time or we just feel inadequate, we just slip into the cracks and just disappear. And you know what? I think that's a good word. Don't do that. Come. Because she showed up and so did Jesus. And he saw her. He saw her. And he called her to him. Circle the word him. And that's the key word to each of these stories. It was him. It was in his presence. In his presence. His will and his love and his strength is perfected. And he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed." Put his hands on her and made her straight. Such a powerful story. Such a powerful story. And as she was making herself straight, she glorified God. Glorified God. So I'm looking at her case. If I had her file before me, what is her backstory? What put her in that position? What made her like that? Well, I was thinking about maybe she was the oldest child in her family, and maybe just everything was put on her. Just everything was put on her. Way beyond her age. Responsibility to the littles, or maybe just the burden of life, or maybe just being put down, where she just got used to bending over under the weight of it all. Or actually, I shift a paradigm just yesterday as I was thinking about her again, and I know a woman who's she's probably 4'8". I look towering giant next to her, actually. She's 102 years old. 102 years old. I went to her 101st birthday. But the tragedy of it, and somehow the reason I feel like God is letting her live just a little bit longer, her entire life, she is the most selfish woman I have ever known. Selfish. She always looks on the poor me side. She probably has $1 million in the bank. And her gifts to her grandchildren are $10 gift certificates. She got, I know this is a long story about her, but she got a box of candy, See's candy. Have you ever seen a box of See's candy this big at her 101st birthday? 20 minutes before anyone left, she opened it and let 3 people take one. Who are you? You have grandchildren that flew in from Colorado. And I just wanted to say, you know, you might only have another year. Why don't you just share this candy now. Give you one more chance. Was she always just looking down instead of around? Whatever it was, Jesus set her free that day, put his hand on her and said, "Let's get over this and let's start living." And that's a good word for all of us, because we can slip into any of these categories of any of these women that we are looking at. It's in his presence is the power. Let's go now to chapter 12. And the other 3 stories are in chapter 12 again. And again, they're physical dilemmas. And Luke, the beloved physician, treasured each of them. And I love how he portrayed them. And I could just feel the emotion that he was feeling with each of these people. And so we'll start here. Yes, Luke 8. 40. I've got my bookmark. Thank you. I'm almost there. I did this last night. Just giving you time. Yeah. Luke 8. Here we are. Okay. Here we are. It's verse 40. Luke 8, 40. Okay. So it was. And as we read, it's so important to go there, especially in this kind of story. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. I love that. I love that. As Jesus was coming to any village, and especially to this village or town where it was, they were expecting him and they were waiting for him. Again, that's a good word for us. When we drive into the parking lot, are we expecting to be with the people of God? When we open our Bible, are we expecting to hear his voice? And especially when we're in a deep need, no one was waiting for him more than this father. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And in that society and in that time of history, that was a very big deal. He was just under the high priest and the second priest in control of the synagogue. He would be the third in command, in charge of everything else. And he had respect, he had duties, and he was important. But this day, nothing was important except this tragedy with his daughter. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. As we look at this story and we look at this father, I just zeroed in on him and how he was just longing. And he had heard about Jesus, but probably 2 months before, he and his cohorts were already at this stage plotting how to get rid of him. They resented him. They resented the affection that the people gave him and the recognition of power, which they didn't have. They had the word of God, but they didn't have the power of God, because they weren't pressing into his presence. But this day, nothing could stop him. And you know what? There's power in that. There's power in that neediness. There's power in that neediness. I went through a huge crisis a while back, and there was just nothing I could do. And I just felt like the Lord, and I think I shared this before, the Lord shouted the words, war room, war room. If you recall that movie years ago, it was a deal changer for many, many people. And the story was, there was a woman whose marriage was worried. And because you were watching the movie, you saw the backside of it, and you knew that she should be worried, because her husband was being tempted. And this bossy little lady came to her. She said, "You better war room it. You better find a place where you can get on your knees and you cry out to God." And he was in that place. He went all the way and he fell on his knees. Good job. And there's nothing like praying on your knees. I like that. I feel I make God look big and I look very small, but expectant. And the longer we stay there, the longer we have a sense of his will. And instead of jumping in to fix, and I'm sure he had done everything to try to fix this girl, and nothing happened. and he begged him to come. For he had an only daughter, 12 years old, and she was dying. But this line is so beautiful. But as he went, as Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him. We could easily miss that little phrase. And what does that mean? As I lingered on that, I thought, he knew Jairus. He knew his attitude. He knew what they were plotting to do. In just a few chapters, the story would unfold, and he will be brutally murdered and hanging on a cross. He already knows that. And yet, with this plea of this man, he goes. And that struck my heart so hard, because I've had a few situations where people didn't treat me right, offended me or upset me. And I had to go on my knees. Lord, I repent. I would not go quickly to the mercy of their need. Change my heart here. And it just burst out with a feeling, with the power of God, we can be him. We can Christ in me, the hope of glory, responding in kindness, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving others, just as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Such power in this story. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. And now zero to that woman. And we love her, don't we? We love this woman. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Again, as this story unfolds, it's all the lonely people. Where did they all come from? Where do they belong? What do the Beatles know about that? I mean, honestly. But as women, we know. We're somewhere in these pages, even just a piece of us. Years ago, I was reading a Max Lucado book, and he told about a lady named Grace Llewellyn Smith. And he was walking through a graveyard, and he saw her tombstone. And he said, no date of birth and no date of death, but just the words, she died alone. Grace Llewellyn Smith. And I thought, wow. I mean, this lady, she was all alone. And I don't know if maybe she had a big, you know, family or a big friendship group or worked with a great amount of people. But at this point in her life, she was flat broke. She was desperate. And she was alone. But that's when only Jesus. And again, those can be the hardest times, but that's when you discover his power. And she touched the hem of his body. She fought for it to squeeze through this crowd, even though she was weak, and she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus said, who touched me? He knew who touched her. But he was calling her out. She was calling her out. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Somebody touched me. Absolutely. And I perceived power going out from me. All of us should write this on a card and put it in our war room. And again, to encourage us, go all the way to his presence. Go all the way on your knees. Sometimes go all the way where you can just touch his hem, because he's there. Now, this the woman saw that she was not hidden, and she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. It's your faith. It's your faith has made you well. It's your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace." And again, that's a message to us. Do we have faith in the power of God's word? Do we have faith in the promises? Do we own them? Do we hide them in our heart with expectation? We love this woman. And I'd like to see her backstory. Certainly, we'll meet her in heaven. But while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be well." This is a good word. This was a good word for Jairus. This is a good word for us, too. I recently went on the Footsteps of Paul journey with the Garden Fellowship. And we went to Corinth, and we went to Ephesus, and we also went to Rome. And I'm a great museum person. I love museums. I love big buildings. I love to... How did they put that 5,000-pound rock up 10 stories high? You know, it's just a mystery, all these buildings and everything. But my favorite place was I wanted to go to Paul's prison. Where is his prison? They had promised to take us to the prison. And when they took where they think he was imprisoned, it wasn't a jail cell, you know, where they could put, you know, his bread and butter through the bars. It's a big pit. It's a very dark pit in the ground. They think that's it. And I thought, wow, that's hard. But I heard long ago a story that really just, you know, as I looked at that pit, and then I looked up, I remember hearing scientifically, if you are at, say, an empty well, a very, very deep empty well, midday, in the middle of a sunny day, if you look straight up, you can see the stars. And oh, the power of what Paul wrote when he was in that deep pit, when he wrote Philippians. "Oh, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, I'd rather hear what he has to say when he was in that pit than when he was row, row, row your boat, living the good life. I want to hear what Corrie ten Boom has to say when she was in a Nazi prison camp. And she said, "You'll never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Don't be afraid." And he came into the house. He let Peter, James, and John come in. And he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead." And he said, "Arise, little girl." It's a powerful story. And I wanted to say to all of you, don't leave 1 minute laying on the page. Let it be your story. Take your brokenness, your neediness, your emptiness, your aloneness, your fear. Take it right to the presence of God. I'm going to let you write down 3 things that you learn, and then we'll pray for you to go into your groups. What do you learn? What do you learn about God? What do you learn about life? What do you learn about yourself? Just take about 2 minutes. Somebody share quickly. Somebody you know you're supposed to say something that would encourage somebody else. Not everyone at once, though, please. Come on. Yes, ma'am. We need to, that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. She wouldn't settle for near. She had to touch. She had to touch, and so do we. One more. Somebody else. Pray and wait and expect. Expect. He might do it in a very different way. Yeah. My friend's, my daughter, I think her faith was getting a little weak. And she's 20 years old. That's a rough time for young women. She was driving on the freeway, not on the freeway, on a dark road in Oklahoma. And a car came her way. And when it got really close, she realized it was in her lane and plowed into her. The car was going about 65 miles an hour. And she was, I don't know how much, took off the whole top of her car. Yeah, the whole top of her car. It was a drunk driver. She's serving Jesus now with her whole heart. Yeah. So, yeah, again, I want you to hang this picture somewhere where you see it when you kneel in prayer. Let me pray for you. Lord, we just thank you for the power of this moment. We thank you for your purpose in our lives, that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And so, Lord, we just pray for this precious time as we wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen.